The more you study your Bibles, the more familiar you become with various texts of Scripture. And as you become familiar with those various texts, you begin to group them according to subject matter. There are many, many passages in the Bible that have to do with the grace of the Almighty God. However, some of them stand out more than others do. Take, for instance, Romans 3, 20 through 26. Or the text that was read in our hearing this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Grace is also very prominent in Titus, the third chapter, verses 3 through 7. There's another text that focuses upon grace as well. And it's found in Titus 2, 11 and 12. Paul writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." For the next few moments, I want us to stop and examine the grace of God found in this particular text. My hope is that when we get through, we will understand at least two of the abilities that grace has for mankind. The first point of this lesson is this: the definition of grace. Notice that Paul begins, "For the grace of God." In order for me to know what Paul is talking about, I first need to have an understanding of what grace is. The Greek word for grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That means absolutely nothing to us, does it? But the definition is of vital importance to us. Strong says that this word grace means graciousness, and that it involves an act of manner. Thayer goes on and defines that word for us in more detail. He says that grace means grace, goodwill, loving kindness, and then there's that very last word, and it is the word by which all of us know grace, and it is the word favor. Favor. My friends, when you and I talk about the grace of God, we are talking about the favor of God. But I got to thinking, you know, I really need to know what favor is, don't I? So I began to do a little study on the word favor, and I went to Webster's Dictionary, and one of the definitions was what they refer to as being archaic in nature, meaning that it is very, very, very old. In fact, it is so old that it is not used very much today, but what I find interesting is it is the biblical definition of grace. Webster says that favor in old times referred to help. It referred to assistance. And it referred to the benefits that one has been given by another. How another individual acts on behalf of or in the interest of another individual. My friends, mankind needed somebody to act in his behalf. Mankind needed somebody to assist him. Mankind needed somebody to provide him with help. For you see, the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and the pronouncement of death came upon man, that pronouncement was upon all humanity for all times. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. God looked down upon the plight of man and He sees him lost. He sees him helpless. He sees him not having the ability to save himself. And what does God do? God steps in and He assists man. He helps mankind. And Paul wrote of that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath God quickened together with Him. Here we were, individuals that were dead. Here we were, individuals who were lost. And what does God do? He intervenes on our behalf and He helps us and makes us alive again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2, 4. And 5. My friends, if anyone asks you the definition of grace, what I would say is this: it is God's help. It is God's assistance. It is God's intervention for helpless man. What a beautiful definition of grace. Notice the second point that Paul talks about. He talks about the depository of grace. For the grace of God. My friends, God is the depository of grace. What we mean by that is this: grace begins with God and grace ends with God. Grace originates with God and grace emanates from God. I find it interesting that Peter says that God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Without God, there is no grace. None whatsoever. Grace begins, grace ends with God. If it weren't for God, my friends, you and I would be just as helpless as we possibly could be. There are individuals today who are searching for the grace of God, but sadly, they are searching for it in all the wrong places. They're doing like the Jews of old did. Those individuals stood in need of the grace and help and assistance of God, but they oftentimes sought that assistance in idols, or they sought that assistance in strange or foreign nations. There's no help there, folks. And mankind today does exactly the same thing, don't they? Mankind today is seeking for grace. Sometimes they try to seek for grace in themselves. Some are seeking it in knowledge. Others are seeking it in science. Or some are trying to find it out there in nature. There are some individuals who believe that grace can be found among many of the great religious leaders that are in our world today. People are trying to find grace in man-made religions, man-made creeds, man-made doctrines, man-made rituals. And let these individuals search as they may for the grace of God, as long as they are searching in those places, they will never find it. Never. Yes. It's not there, folks. Grace finds its lone depository in the Almighty God. Paul said in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There is grace only at the throne of the Almighty God. That's where it begins. That's where it ends. God is the God of all grace. Notice point number 3. Grace delivers lost humanity. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace brings salvation, folks. Go do some study on that word salvation, and you'll find there are about three words that are closely connected to it. Number one, deliver. Number two, save. Number two, rescue. Man in sin is in bondage, folks. He's in bondage to Satan. He's in bondage to his sin. He's in bondage to the world. He's in bondage to darkness. He is in bondage to death. He is in bondage to the fear of death. He is in bondage to wrath to come. Man is in bondage when he's in sin. And what does he need? He needs rescuing. He needs someone to deliver him. He needs someone that can come and rescue him from his plight. And the one who has done that is God Almighty. I've listed three passages in your outline that have to do with God's deliverance of mankind. Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Did you note that last part? Our deliverance is in accordance with whose will? Not man's. It's in accordance with God's will. It is God who acts on man's behalf. That's what grace is all about, folks. It is God who is the one who is doing the delivering. Turn into Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now note this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Mankind without God fears death. Mankind without God will die and will be lost. God came to change that and deliver us from the fear of death. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, listen to him, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Whose love was commended toward us? God's love. What did he do? He gave Jesus on our behalf. He shed his precious blood that you and I might be justified. And in that justification, you and I are delivered from wrath to come. My friends, you do not want to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And you do not want to have to face the wrath and the anger and the indignation of the Almighty. And fortunately, he has provided a means whereby you and I can escape. And he did that through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Salvation, my friends, can only be found in one place. And that salvation is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no salvation apart from Christ. There is no salvation except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is deliverance in Jesus, my friends. Notice the fourth point. Paul writes this, that there has been the display of grace in this world. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto who? All men. God's grace has been manifested to all humanity. Isn't that what the Bible declares? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The entirety of the world can be saved. Isn't that what God desires? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 John 2 and verse 2 we learn that God hath sent Jesus to be the propitiation. For whom? For the sins of the world. There is not one person who has to be exempt from the grace of God. But you want to know something? There's some people who don't get that. There are some individuals who don't understand that God's grace is for all. The Jews didn't get it, did they? The Jews looked upon themselves as God's chosen people. We're the ones that God's going to save. We alone, He's going to cause all others to be lost. We are the only ones, the Jew thought. And yet the conversion at the household of Cornelius totally, completely annihilated that thought, did it not? Peter says in Acts chapter 15 verse 9, standing before the Jewish council there, that is of the Jews who are Christians, the elders, members of the church in Jerusalem, the apostles, he says, and he put no difference between us and them. Who's that talking about? Jew and Gentile. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. My friends, the Gentiles can be just as acceptable to God as any Jew on this planet. For anybody today to have in their mind that the Jews are God's chosen people, they are wrong, dead wrong. Christians are the chosen people of God today. Amen. And you can be a Christian whether you be a Jew or a Gentile. But we have denominational churches that don't get this concept that salvation is for all individuals. There's a religious group called the Presbyterian Church. They have a confession of faith known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. In that, they teach what is known as the doctrine of predestination. I want you to listen to what they have written in that confession. This is chapter 3. The title of it is Of God's Elect Decrees. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men thus predestinated are foreordained and are particularly and unchangeably designed. And their number is so certain and so definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Did you hear what they just said? When mankind is born into this world, they believe that God looks down upon one, He says, you're saved. He looks down upon another and you're condemned. You're condemned. God predestined you either to what? Eternal life or to eternal condemnation. And that number is so definite, so specific, so unchangeable that there is absolutely nothing anybody can do to add to it or to diminish aught from it. So if you're lost, guess what? You're lost. If you want an old country expression, there ain't nothing you can do about it, according to the doctrine of predestination. Yet the Apostle Paul says what? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Not just a part of mankind. Grace has appeared unto all men, folks. I want you to think about this. God displays His grace in front of you, yet you do not have the ability to respond positively to it because you've been predestined to be lost. What kind of God is that? It would be like me taking a child, tying him around a tree with a chain, and then holding a candy bar out and saying, "Come get it, little one." And he can't. Can you imagine a God of that character? Not I. The fact of the matter is this. Grace, the reception of grace, is a choice that all men have to make. A while ago, we made mention of a very important fact. Grace is found where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ. Grace is not found outside of Christ. It's found in Christ. Now the question comes, how do I get into Christ? There's only two verses in all the Bible that tell me how to do that. Romans chapter 6 verse 3. Galatians 3 verse 27. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? I am baptized into Christ. My friend, get this. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you are outside the boundaries of the grace of God. It's just that simple. And if you are outside the boundaries of the grace of God, you are just as lost as you possibly can be. If you died now, you would die in the clutches of Satan. You would die in your sins. You would die facing the wrath of the Almighty God. Because you see, it's God's divine favor that frees me from those things. Now, the reception of grace is your choice, isn't it? Here a preacher stands before you. He tells you exactly what you need to do to get into the grace of God. You have to be baptized into Christ to receive that grace. Now, it is your decision. And God will hold you accountable for that decision. It's your choice whether you want the grace of God or not. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God will not force one to accept His salvation. Not one. That's your decision. Notice the last point. The doctrine of grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Note this. Teaching us that. Grace not only saves lost humanity, but grace also teaches individuals once they've been saved. Grace indoctrinates, grace instructs. And there's two sides to His instruction. One of them is this. You and I have to deny certain things. The Bible says, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Folks, there's things that you and I as Christians must refrain from. And what I find is there are many Christians who want to see just how close they can come to sin without hopefully getting in any trouble. That's why I wrote the bulletin article this week. Let's have a beer. Need to take that home and read it, folks. God says, I want you to deny ungodliness. And I want you to deny worldly lusts. But notice, secondly, that there is a positive side of this life as well. Teaching us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, He not only tells us what not to do, He also tells us what to do. And guess where it's all found? Guess where that instruction comes from? From the Word of the Living God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's the teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My friends, this book involves the very grace of the Almighty God. When I preach this book, when I teach this book, whether it's negative or positive, I am teaching you the grace of God. We need to understand that because grace teaches mankind. I find it interesting what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. What else do you need, folks? If the Word of God can build me up, if the Word of God can edify me, if the Word of God can strengthen me, if the Word of God can make me perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and if the Word of God can get me to heaven, what else do I need? You see, God's Word is a word of grace that instructs us in this world. The conclusion is very important, folks. The grace of God is not some kind of feel-good element of religion. And that's the way many individuals like to proclaim it. Oh no, it's not just a feel-good element. The grace of God is a tangible element of religion. It is something that is real. And it does two powerful things in my life. Number one, it saves me from my sins. And number two, it tells me how to live here acceptably before God Almighty. Thanks be to God that His grace reaches me. Question. Are you in the grace of Christ this morning? If you've not been baptized into Christ, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not there in it. You may be searching for it in all of those wrong places, but folks, it's in Christ because God put it there. If you believe, are willing to repent, confess the precious name of Jesus, we'll baptize you. You'll arise a new creature in Christ. All sins forgiven. That old man of sin is dead, standing in the grace of God. Did you know it's possible for a child of God to fall from grace? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Paul was writing to churches, folks. He was writing to saints. He was writing to Christians. And he said those Christians, when they went back to the law of Moses, trying to be justified under that law, they had fallen from grace. This idea of once in grace, always in grace, once saved, always saved, is just as false as it can be. Amen. And dear Christian, that's why it behooves us to pay attention to our lives, to walk circumspectly, to take care in our everyday living, because I can fall from the grace of God. Maybe there's some in here who have done that, who need to repent, confess their sins, and ask God to forgive them. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?